4:23-31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Thanks very much, Hannah, and why don't I pray as we make a start. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a mighty King, and thank you that that is a very good thing. And help us to see that. Help us to start to see that as we look at Psalm 2. We ask this in your name. Amen. What is the thing that you fear in life? What is the thing that you fear in life? Well, I was asked that question about 15 years ago. I was on a short-term mission in Romania, and at the end of the mission, we took a few days out and we went to the Transylvanian Alps, which is where Dracula is meant to hang out. And it was a nice summer's evening, and it was away from the cities, out in the countryside, in the mountains. So it's very dark. And my friend and I went and lay out on the grass and looked up at the stars. And it was one of those evenings that just makes you ponder on the bigger questions. And so he asked me, "What is the thing that you fear in life? What is the thing that you fear in life?" Of course, we know that there's some things worth fearing and some things that perhaps aren't so worth fearing. And you've probably seen those programs of people with some seemingly irrational phobias, people who are afraid of handwriting or of tulips or of other people's knees, where they can't look at their own knees, or they're afraid of beards, all kinds of strange things. Seem irrational. Of course, there's other things that it's absolutely right to be afraid of. It's good to have a natural fear of heights. It's good to have a natural fear of wild animals or of snakes or of electric power stations. All of those things are dangerous. We should be afraid of them. We should be afraid of those things. But quite often it's not wrong to have fear of stuff. It's how do we react? Quite often we're like rabbits caught in the headlights of the things that we're afraid of. Our body's full of adrenaline. We're paralyzed by fear. So how about you? What is the thing that you fear at night? What's the thing that you get anxious about? What's the thing that keeps you up at night? Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's work is that thing. Or maybe it's paying the bills. Or maybe it's exams. Or maybe it's that plan that isn't quite working out and the uncertainty that that brings. Or maybe it's that conversation that didn't quite go in the way that you'd hoped it to go. What's the thing that keeps you up? Or who do you fear? Maybe I can answer a question like that. Who's the person that you try to stay on the right side of? Maybe it's the boss. You want them to think well. Maybe it's the friends. Want them to accept me. Maybe it's that guy or that girl, or husband or the wife. Want that relationship to be stable and functioning well. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting how our fears dominate us. Those things which are in the center of our life just crowd everything else out. And we do act in ways which are irrational. And when we're around that person, we know that we should say something, but our fear stops us saying that thing. Or we know that we shouldn't say something, but our fear just makes us speak up somehow. It's interesting the way that our fears dominate us. Well, the Bible tells us that fear is not a bad emotion. In fact, it tells us again and again that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, we don't always talk about our relationship with God like that. It's easy to slip into familiarity, but the Bible tells us again and again that Jesus is frightening. Well, remember that story of Jesus and his disciples out in the boat, and then suddenly there's some big waves. Suddenly a storm comes, and they're afraid that they're going to drown. They're afraid of the wind. They're afraid of the waves. And then Jesus wakes up, and he calms it all with a word. And suddenly they're not afraid of the waves anymore. They're afraid of him, because Jesus is terrifying. Well, that's what we start to see in Psalm 2. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 form an introduction to the Psalter. Psalm 1 is all about the word, and Psalm 2 is all about the king. And we're starting a series this evening called Songs of the King, or Psalms about Jesus, or Messianic Psalms. And the first of those Messianic Psalms is Psalm 2. So we're starting with that. And we've got 4 points, and that's where the verses roughly break up. And the first is the people, the second is the throne, the third is the king, and the fourth is the warning. So first, the people. And you see that these people here have rejected God's king. Read the first 3 verses with me. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Now, these people here are the nations, and they've rejected God's king, who is God's anointed one. That is God's king. And the reason why they've done it is because they think that God's rule is oppressive. It's like a chain. It's like a shackle. They don't like God's king, and they don't like God's rules. That is what's happened in these verses. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, who are these people, and who is this king? And that's a very important question, because this is prophetic literature. And as you might know, prophetic literature has different levels of fulfillment. In fact, people have often said it's a little bit like climbing a mountain. And you might have heard this illustration before, but if you've been out climbing in the mountains, you'll know what I mean. If you've been out in some decent mountains, the Alps, or maybe the Munros, or out in Wales, we don't have a lot of good mountains in England. But you're climbing a mountain, and you're looking forward to reaching the peak, because there you can have a break, you can get out your Mars bar, sit down with your friends, enjoy the view. You're looking forward to it, and just when you reach it, you realize it's not the real peak, it's just a ridge. It's a mini peak, and the real peak is further up. So you carry on walking, and then when you reach that, you realize, well, it's just another ridge. And actually, the real peak is further ahead still. Now, it works a bit like that in the Bible with prophetic literature. There's often 3 peaks of fulfillment. And the first peak takes place around the time that it was originally written. The second peak takes place when Jesus first came to earth, around that time. And the third peak takes place at his second coming. So for Psalm 2, it would work out like this. For Psalm 2, the initial fulfillment is that David is the king. And the people are the nations around who don't want to accept that he's king. The second fulfillment is Jesus' coming as king, and we read all about that in Acts. And the rulers and the religious rulers and the Roman authorities, they all rejected Jesus and they put him to death. And then the third fulfillment is when Jesus comes in the future, and the world won't want that, and they will want to reject Jesus. So you see there's these 3 different fulfillments. And I didn't come up with this pattern, but I think it's very helpful for us understanding how prophetic literature works. I think it may be useful in the next few weeks as we carry